Okay, we're ready to begin our studies here. Revelation is the book that we're studying. We're on the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. This past week, I've been speaking to the young people in chapel. And something that has been on my mind for a rather long time is the importance of seeing the big picture. You hear me use that phrase quite a bit. And there's just something about seeing the big picture that helps you have an understanding of what's going on. Sometimes we get so busy, we get so caught up in our little lives that we lose sight of the big picture. And you're not going to be able to live in this world according to wisdom without a vision of the big picture. I was thinking about the big picture from God's standpoint. What he sees, because if there's anyone who sees the big picture, it's him. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the first and the last. And so we can look to him for the ability to see the big picture, because he does see it. He's the only one that really sees it. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about the plan of God, which is eternal. I mean, it spans all eternity. God doesn't learn anything. So in eternity past, even before he created the worlds, what was on his mind? What was he thinking about? And everything we know from the scripture is that the focus of everything was right here on this little planet that he was going to create. And his eternal covenant that he was going to have with those he would create in his own image. And of course, since God does not learn anything, he could foresee the fall. He could see the need for the cross of Calvary as being the only possibility that people could enter into his eternal plan, and his love for us be through the blood of the cross. And we're talking about things that are so important in the mind of God, we can't begin to comprehend how intense he is about these things. When we read and discover that God is a Trinity, that there is one God, but there's three distinct persons in the Trinity. This is a great mystery, but all we know about it is what God tells us about it. And as we read the scriptures, we see that the big picture involves the operation of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we learn that the Father so loved the world that he would give his only begotten Son so that we could be saved. This is amazing. This is just absolutely amazing. Especially when you think about how precious the Son is in the eyes of the Father and the oneness there is between them. And then you have the willingness of the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And you see his vested interest in this eternal plan of redemption. And so and getting a handle on the big picture, we can't help but consider and put some thought to what God's strategy would be in reaching people that by nature do not care anything about Him. They do not seek God. They have no real interest in God other than philosophically, whatever convenient way He might be a part of their thinking, but He's certainly not primary. With man, what is primary is self. And so what strategy is God going to use to reach people that by nature are the antithesis of everything that God is? God is holy. Man is a sinner. God is a loving person. And man is not capable of that because he can't get past himself. Everything that he does in life is in view of what's in it for me. Everything. There isn't anything that a human being thinks or does that is not ultimately self-centered. And so what strategy would God use to reach people like this? And when you think about it, the Bible does reveal to us the strategy that He would use. And one of the first things we discover, and it's right in front of us, is the record. The record. God would take it upon Himself to inspire a book explaining the reasons for everything, the big picture of life from all eternity. And so He inspired a book, and in view of His perfect awareness of what we are all about, He knew that if He just inspired this book and gave it to humanity, in the deceit of their heart, they would not like the message and they'd start twisting it around to be something that would be more comfortable, something that they could sort of include as a part of a program that was already in operation that they liked very much. And so God would be just an addition. And that's about it. And so from the very beginning, the Lord began to insert these warnings. And the warnings were, you don't add to and you don't take away from my word. And when I send out my prophets, if they do not speak my word, thus saith the Lord, they're to be stoned to death. And so inspiration and preservation is, it goes right to the heart of the strategy of God in reaching hell-deserving sinners that He loves and died for. And so, when it comes to the big picture, folks, the reason I'm saying these things is so that we can have maybe a greater appreciation for the Word of God with reasons that we've thought through. And I'm telling you that the strategy of God, as He looks down from heaven upon the condition of man, and when you think about, well, what would an omniscient God decide to do to reach these people to the end they might be saved? How in the world would you ever convert somebody that despises you in their nature? How would you do this? And of course, His strategy is that of giving us a message that's right out of His own mind and heart, that describes us to perfection. it described us. No mistake about it. Well, by the grace of God, he allows us to live, if in his sovereignty he keeps us alive and he allows us to live long enough, we can slowly begin to see that some of the things that we do not want to believe about ourselves is true. Such as, we have no control over our mind. And it's embarrassing what goes on in there. He exposes us in such a way that there's no place to hide because he sees us behind the closed door. He sees us in the dark. And he explains to us in his book what we will do when the world isn't looking. And we'll go right back to that self-centered nature. And so, by the grace of God, a lot of times he will allow us to live in sin so that we can experience firsthand that he's got us tagged. He knows what we're all about. And by the grace of God, if we do not destroy ourselves and he keeps us alive, we can begin to see that you can't do wrong and get away with it. And you'll begin to see that because you won't get away with it. And most people that get saved, it's after they come to the end of themselves, they just absolutely crash and burn. And there they are in the ashes, and they're absolutely helpless, and they do not know what to do. And all of a sudden, the Lord shows up and shows us another way. And this is the strategy of God. So I think one way that we can see the big picture of God's operation is through the importance of the record, the Word of God. We've got to have a message that is infallible. And we have to believe that this book is infallible for this strategy to have its operation in our minds and hearts. Now, another thing that he would do in the way of a strategy, which is obvious, all you have to do is read the Bible and you see a strategy. The Bible is not just a book of theology. It would not exist without the person that gave it. And so, in the plan of God, he was going to show up. The very author of the Word was going to come. One of the reasons he was going to come is because man cannot go up there. God would have to come down here. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into the heavens? That is to bring Christ down, because you can't do it. You can't do it physically. You cannot do it mentally. The philosophers tried. They absolutely failed. Pilate, after reading the philosophers for years, asked the question, what is truth? He didn't know. He didn't have a clue. Neither did the philosophers. Neither did any of the philosophers. The admission of the fact was that Mars Hill to the altar to the unknown God. They didn't know him. Human reason fails to bring Christ down. And so if you want to see the big picture, then you have to understand that Christmas is part of the strategy of God. He was going to show up. He was going to come in the world, and he was going to provide us with what is absolutely required by rational minds. And what is absolutely required is evidence. Evidence. Evidence that goes to the ultimate source. And you see, this is what philosophy is all about. Philosophy has to do with a word. The word metaphysics, which has to do with origins. In philosophy, there's another word. It's called epistemology. Big words. We don't ever use those words. But epistemology has to do with the question, how we know. How do we know that we know? How do we know that we know? And so when it comes to that, we learn that the philosophers were onto something. And that is, if we're going to answer the big questions of life, we've got to do so with authority. And so philosophy is a search for ultimate authority. Who decides, who defines what is right and what is wrong? Who does this? Is it going to be Plato or Aristotle or these guys? Is it going to be the fellows that get together on Mars Hill and figure out, you know, what is right so that people will respect it and view them as the ultimate authority? Where do you go for ultimate authority? Well, ultimate authority had to come. He had to come. And he did. He came. And then he had to prove to rational minds that he was who he said he was. And this is the strategy. This is the strategy. This is the big picture of God's strategy to reach lost mankind. He was going to come into this world personally and prove his identity, that he is God, manifest in flesh. Now, these are not idle remarks, because everything that's being said right now is absolutely essential before you can begin to appreciate Revelation chapter 1. Because Revelation chapter 1 has to do with the strategy of God. How is he going to reach lost mankind? And the way the book begins is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the record. It's the record of his word. And this would be the very last of the books of the Bible, of the record of the word of God. So this is his strategy. Now this is tremendously important, because the Lord knows what he's doing, and it works. If there's genius in the universe to figure out a solution for the problem of man, it's God. And so when we hold this book in our hands, folks, listen, we need to see this as more than just the Bible. We need some depth in our understanding of it and how critically important this book is so that we can appreciate it. This is the record that God has given us. And it's part of his strategy to reach a lost and dying world. And what we discover is that in his strategy, he was going to come into this world and he was going to do some things that no man could do unless he was God. And he was going to prove it. Now, this is what's so important, and I think one of the elements that has been so left out of preaching for several decades in our nation, a complete failure on the part of preachers across this nation to address the issue of the importance of evidence. A failure to address the issue of proofs. Unrefutable proofs that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, because he proved it. Now, what happened many years ago, especially about the mid-1800s, was this strategy of Satan. So if we want to understand the big picture we have to see the strategy of God, but we also have to see the strategy of Satan. And I'll tell you what the strategy of Satan is. It's the antithesis of God's strategy. In other words, well, it's to counter man. It's to somehow or other neutralize the strategy of God. And so if God came into the world to prove his identity, then what would the devil do in his strategy? He would try to separate the proof and the evidence from the faith. And that's exactly what he did. And preachers have been preaching it. Listen, I've heard one preacher right after another in my lifetime say, you cannot prove the Bible. You cannot prove Jesus Christ. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And the Bible teaches that you can. And the reason you can is because God made it possible for us to do it through the evidence that he provided us. And he lived 33 and a half years on a real, very real earth. This is not a dream. He came to a visible, physical earth where real people live, and he did stuff. And the kind of things that he did, no man could do unless he was God. Folks, what do you call that? You call that proof. You call that evidence. The Apostle Paul talked about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that the gospel and preaching is vain without it. What is he referring to? He's referring to acts. He's referring to facts. He's referring to things that actually occurred. He's talking about evidence, the very same kind you bring into a court of law. I'm telling you, the most authenticated fact in the court of human history is the coming of Christ, what he did in his lifetime, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. There are more facts related to these events than any other fact known to man. And yet preachers fell into the lie that I think the beginning of the strategy of Satan in a tremendous way in the world was in the mid-1800s with Darwin, where science was defined as being something that had to do exclusively with this world of existing things in such a way that the invisible dimension cannot even be a consideration in the field of science because it doesn't have to do with the world of existing things. Now, let me say that the philosophers and the scientists in that period were to a great extent right in terms of a definition of the characteristic of real world evidence that's going to be meaningful to a human being. You cannot prove something in a spiritual dimension. That's absolutely true. But the strategy of God, folks, listen to me, was to come out of the spiritual dimension into this one, where we are, and provide us what we could never have unless he did. He came. He came. And he made true science available to us so that when we look at the world and we examine the world through the record that God gave his son, we can come up with correct answers as to origins, which is metaphysics. How did it get here? Well, it's an axiom of science. Life comes only from life. That's biogenesis. Life can only come from pre-existing life. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ is the life. He is that eternal life that created all life as we know it. And there's not one science book on the face of the earth that can explain how life got here unless I go to Genesis and acknowledge what I just said. There's not one scientist, there's not one book that has ever been written that has explained the origin of life. Not one. They have no clue. And even though you read the books that Darwin wrote and others that, you know, have followed in his footsteps to try to pursue this lie that has no evidence, none. It's a logical impossibility to have evidence for a lie, folks. That's very important when it comes to logic. A lie has no evidence. Only the truth has evidence in the dimension that we live in. They have no clue how to explain how life began. So, the Lord came into the world, and he provided us evidence for his identity by performing miracles. Jesus Christ said on a couple of occasions, maybe more, if you believe not my word, now listen to this, believe me for the work's sake. Believe me for the work's sake. Why did he say that? Because in his strategy, he's the one who created us. He created these minds with the capability of making judgment. We have to be discerning. He teaches us how important it is. He doesn't want us to believe him without a reason. He doesn't teach blind faith in this book, as has been preached in many churches for generations. We're supposed to know what we believe and why. And we're supposed to have reasons that cannot be refuted by any rational mind concerning why we know these things are true. And God has given us unrefutable evidence. And he gave us works. He gave us works in this world. For instance, who but God can go up to a man that has been lying by a pool of Bethesda for 38 years? Now think about this. There's a whole crowd of people looking on. This is not done in a corner. He didn't do anything in a corner. It was in the open, broad open daylight, with hundreds of witnesses. And he just tells a man who's been sitting there in a hopeless condition for 38 years. Folks, that's a long time, 38 years. And he just says to him, rise. But don't just get up. Pick up your bed and walk. And he did. Immediately. That's the word. Immediately. Folks, that's what you call proof. That's what you call evidence. When John said, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. How are you going to do that? How are you going to try a spirit? Well, there isn't but one way. The spirit has to be in a physical body, and the physical body has to do stuff. And you have to watch what to do. An evil spirit has to have a tongue. And that mouth is going to speak, and it's going to say stuff. And you're going to hear audibly the words. And if it's not in sync with the revelation of the record, that's how you try it. But you can't try it until there's an audible sound. That's physical. That's called evidence. We bring it into a court. We bring evidence of conversation in court. You can't bring evidence into a court of words that have never been audibly spoken. You can only bring testimony that's appreciated into a court where things have already been said or they are now willing to say and give testimony concerning things that they have seen or heard. And if you can't do that, then the hope of establishing a belief in the court is in vain. It's pointless. Without evidence, the faith cannot believe. Believing requires evidence. This has not been preached in the churches. And in the university to this very day, in the colleges and universities across this nation, young people are being educated into the view that when it comes to God and spiritual things, it's a faith, and that's it. It is not science. It's just a faith that has to do with a dimension that can neither be proved or unproved. Can't do either one. We don't have the tools to deal with it. God knew that. That's why he came, and that was his strategy. He came into our world. And for 33 and a half years, he did things. He did so many things that John said the world could not contain the books that could be written of all that Jesus did. That word did is wagon loads of evidence. It's an action word in our dimension where reasonable people can observe what's going on. And the Lord Jesus comes up to a man and says, take up your bed and walk. He goes up to a man that is born blind. Everybody knows the man. I mean, listen, we got people that walk around downtown that are kind of strange, and we see them all the time. There's some that are really strange. They sort of stand out, and you see them. Sometimes you'll see them downtown lying on a bench. And they dress funny and things like that. And if you go around the neighborhood and just ask, have you seen this guy? And you give a description. I'm not going to do it on the thing here because somebody will figure out who I'm talking about, and I don't want to do that. But there are notable people in the community that hundreds of people have seen, and they would know who you're talking about if you began to describe them. Well, there were hundreds, probably even several thousand people that knew about this man born blind. Especially the family members. It's a sadness. I mean, there are a lot of people that are going to enter into all of it because here's a child that's born blind. Oh, that's sad. All the relatives know about it. Everybody knows about it that's related to the family. And then there are those that are involved in maybe some business, some vocation that associated with the family. Everybody knows about it. And one day Jesus Christ walks up to him and puts eyes in his head. How did he do that? Same way he created Adam and Eve out of dust of the ground. He did that. And there are so many things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. So his strategy is the record, and it's the works. He came into the world personally, and he did things that no man could do unless he were God. And then part of his strategy was personal testimony. And that's what so much of the New Testament and Old is all about, is personal testimony of prophets. There was the personal testimony of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. personal testimony. The Lord Jesus referred to him in John chapter 5 because he was being confronted by people who were trying to make him small, make him a person that had actually broken the Sabbath law and was worthy of death, and they sought to slay him. They wanted him dead. And the Lord brought up the subject of the testimony of John the Baptist. Well, they knew that everybody regarded John the Baptist as an important figure. And they were a little bit afraid to go far enough to say, well, you know, he was a man who was beside himself. We have no respect for him. They were afraid to say that. Because John the Baptist was known by enough people, and his works were such that people believed him to be a prophet of God. He told the truth. And the Lord Jesus raised the point. Why didn't you believe him? Because he testified of me. He told you who I was. And you don't believe. You don't believe me, and you don't believe him. But he said, I've got greater witness than that of John. But that was part of his strategy, was testimony of others who had seen him and had heard him. And he said, the greater witness that I have is the works. You can't deny the works. Get your minds off of the technicality of law and look at the works. And if they'd had the patience to listen, they would have learned that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, not them. He was the definer of the Sabbath. He was the definer of what is lawful and what is unlawful, because he was God, manifest in the flesh. One of the things that is so striking in the New Testament when you study the subject this way is how the Lord Jesus in John chapter 5 was speaking to these unbelieving Jews. And he said, ye have neither heard his voice nor seen his shape at any time. Now, when you think about the irony of that he would say this to them, you get some kind of insight into the power of unbelief, because they were standing there hearing firsthand, audibly, the voice of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And they were right there at that moment, seeing the shape of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the express image of his person. And they couldn't see it. They didn't have ears to hear it. They didn't have eyes to see it. And yet, in the strategy of God, he came down out of the invisible dimension and manifested himself physically as a creator God on this earth. Folks, it's so important to understand these kind of things as we read the book of the Revelation, because we're reading here something of the strategy of God. And we'll go to the fourth verse of Revelation chapter 1. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And this brings us to another of the huge strategies of God as he would reach out to the world from the time of his departure after his ascension, following the resurrection, to this present day. And the strategy of God is meeting with his people in the churches. just like we're doing today. This is important. That's why coming to church is so important. Folks, it's a dangerous thing to think about church and going to church and faithfulness to church and all these kinds of things from your perspective. You'll miss it. You have to get off of this earth and get up there into the heavens and just sit down in the presence of God and see the big picture. And all of a sudden, going to church becomes tremendously important. Because it's a fundamental aspect of the strategy of God to meet with His people and teach them. Teach them. Every man shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's important. This is his strategy. This is his method. God has chosen the church, and he's the architect of it. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he has raised up and he has gifted people, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints right there in the church, in the local church that he called you to. And he calls you to a church. Most important thing in the world is the decision not just to go to church, as Billy Graham would say, go back to the church of your choice. That's a complete missing of the importance of the message of this book. People have to be led to a place. And your significance in the place will be meaningless without God leading you there and telling you, this is where I want you to be. If that doesn't happen, then you're just in the motions of Christianity. And that personal relationship with God that every man has to have and should have is missing. I don't come to Calvary Memorial Church because I just stumbled into this place. I come to Calvary Memorial Church if everybody else left. And this church didn't have five people in it, I'd still be coming to Calvary Memorial Church. Because my coming here has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the leading of Jesus Christ in my life. You see, I run into people all the time and say, well, I just can't go down there. You got all these hypocrites down there. Or, I got a problem with so-and-so down there. How are you going to stand in front of God and use a phony excuse like that and shallow understanding as a justification for doing other than what God is striving to have you do through a personal relationship with Him? We serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. We do not serve one another. We're servants of Jesus Christ. He's our master. He's the one that tells us where to go and when to show up. He is our life. And we meet with Him and we do what He tells us to do. Can you imagine Jeremiah saying, Lord, those people are not going to like what you're telling me to go down there and tell them. And I'm not going to have many friends, and my life's going to be miserable if I go and say this stuff. And the Lord says, you go down there and you say it. Because if you don't, I'm going to break you in pieces. And that's what He told him in the first chapter. He said, before you were formed in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth from the womb, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And so the choice was not his what he was going to do. The choice was God's. And this should be the same in our life in the 20th century. And time hasn't changed the pattern. Calvary Memorial Church ought to be important to us because, not just because it's a good church that teaches the Bible, but because it's where God has involved himself in his own sovereign way in our personal lives, and he's put it in our heart to do this. This is where I want you. And when he does that, it'll work. You can go out here, and I tell people this all the time that I talk to that come into my office. I'll invite them to church, and I'm always careful to tell them, now listen, I'm not like some people that are trying to get our crowds increased. I don't care anything about the crowds. I'm not concerned about whether Calvary has 50 people in it or 500. I care less about that. I tell you what I care about. And I've learned this from the book. If you've got 11 people that are committed, you can turn the world upside down. And Jesus Christ did with 11 people. You don't need crowds. You don't need large numbers. You need people that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the things they do in life is because they're meeting with him every day. And you've got people who understand that this is the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work. And this is where the Lord has called me to work. And this is where I want to be. And this is the most important thing in my life. And I think that's how we ought to think about it. We learn these things in the churches. It's God's design to teach his people in the churches so that we can have the right perspective of things. Let me close with these brief remarks. God came into this world, and he proved that Satan lied about him in the garden. Because Satan's lie was that God is not good and he's not loving. Satan's lie was that God is self-centered. He doesn't really care about you. And his desire for you to worship him is his own ego. That was the lie of Satan. When you read the book of the Revelation and the whole record of God's Word, there are particular places that you can go to where you see an obvious refutation of what Satan said. And what we see when we think about the message of this book is a love that is beyond imagination. God loves us. And he proved it when he shed his own precious blood on the tree for you and me. And that's what this passage is teaching here. Look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, he told Adam and Eve the truth when he said, of every tree of the garden you can eat, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness then. He's the faithful witness now. He told the truth. Satan said he didn't. Yea, hath God said. No, he told the truth. He's always told the truth. And he's telling the truth now. And the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth unto him that loved us. And washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. In his own blood. That sets the record straight. This is the strategy of God. Is to put it in print. To set the record straight. So that you and I could think about the lie of Satan. And the truth of God. And who is the faithful witness? Is it our own opinion about God? Or is it the record that God has given us personally? He came down and gave us this record of what love he had for us. And the most authenticated fact in the course of human history was his death for you and me on Calvary's cross. Now this is what John is getting into in the first chapter. All of these kinds of things. So this is no little matter. This is critically important. And the churches all across America need to be teaching this book as fact for the evidence that's there. And we ought to be teaching in the churches that evolution is a lie. Has no evidence for it whatsoever. That Christianity is the only faith that has the evidence to prove the faith. And our faith is not blind. It's not a walk in the dark. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had. We ask you to bless our efforts to understand your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.